Let's turn to Genesis chapter 19 this evening, Genesis 19. You remember in chapter 18 some of the things that we had learned about. We saw that Abraham and Sarah, the two angels, and then the manifestation of Jesus Christ. So we had a Christophany in there, and then we had two angelic beings traveling with the Lord. And Abraham had great fellowship with them. Then they had expressed to him the fact that he and Sarah were going to have a child. It wasn't the first time that Abraham's heard that. You remember we talked about the things that happened with that, how he had taken Hagar, Sarah's handmaid, and tried to do what God had promised. And again, we spoke about that, how important it is to let the Lord be the Lord, not try to fulfill things yourself and try and do them yourself. The things that God puts in motion, God has the ability to fulfill it and do it. We have our place in it, and that's what we want to learn, is to just flow with the Lord. Man, how quickly we grab a hold of things and try and take charge of it and control it and deal with it all ourselves. And then usually it gets messed up, and then we ask God to please bless the mess we've made, and we just try and get through it in that way. If we just wait on God and let him have his way, be better. Now remember, at the latter part of chapter 18, the Lord's kind of moved along. The angelic beings are still there, and they're telling Abram, hey, you know, and also with interaction with the Lord at this moment. The Lord falls out of the picture in the first part of chapter 19. But he's expressing to him that, hey, there's going to be judgment on Sodom and Gomorrah because of the sin that is there and the destructive sin. It was so wicked in the sight of God that it was going to be, they were destroying themselves. Sin, as we've talked about it in Matthew, we've been going through, and Jesus describes it as leaven, the leaven of the scribes and the Pharisees. We've been talking about leaven. Leaven represents a type of sin. And so leaven is something that permeates through something else. So it gets in there, and then it just permeates through everything that's around it. And so the sin of Sodom and Gomorrah is so wicked, and it permeated in through every angle and every possible little segment of their society that they were destroying themselves. Sin is a destructive process. It is destructive for you. It is destructive for me. It is destructive for us. As people, it is a destructive force, and it will ruin our lives. That's a simple fact. Jesus came, died on the cross to deal with our sin, that our sin might be destroyed, done away with. But sin itself is very, very destructive. And I think a lot of times we dance around sin. What is sin? We don't really want to talk about sin. As a society, that's the case. We want to justify it. We want to explain it away. We don't want to call it what it is. Simply missing the mark. Usually it involves a complete disobedience from God's purpose and plan. That's what's happening here. They're completely reprobate people, and basically is the gist of it. Now, at the latter part of the chapter, Abraham is talking with the Lord, and just saying, hey, you know, and he describes the justice of God. He says, is it just for you to destroy the righteous with the wicked? And this is a concept that we have to grab a hold of, because it does involve our eschatology and how we believe and how we see, you know, the eternal picture and the second coming of the Lord and the rapture of the church and all that. It affects our views on this to some extent, because is it right that God would, if judgment is coming, which we know judgment's coming on the earth, that's what the book of Revelation is clear on. This we find in Thessalonians, we see it in Matthew's gospel, we see it throughout the word, the fact that judgment is ultimately coming, right? We know that judgment's coming. Now, is God going to judge the righteous with the wicked? No, the Bible here is clear. As he sees, says, no, I will deliver the righteous out. He says, he gets down to, in verse 32, 10. If there's 10 people there, then he won't destroy it for the sake of the 10. But then what does he end up doing? He wants to remove the 10 in order to destroy. I believe that the Bible is very clear, and this affects your theology. It affects your views of end times. This how you see the righteousness of God in judgment as far as his justice regarding the righteous and the wicked. We are not righteous in and of ourselves, but we are the body of Christ as Christians. And the body of Christ is here. And it says that which is holding things, that which is restraining, the Holy Spirit inside the body of Christ, I think the Bible is very clear on this, is what is holding back the Antichrist from manifesting himself even presently as we speak. Because if he was to manifest himself, we would be able to point it out. I could identify it. Just scripturally, we could see the purpose and the plan and how he's operating. Everything's going. It would be clear to us as Christians. We'd be able to identify that which is restrained. That's what's holding it back. He's going to remove that out of the way, and then the judgment's going to come. God knows how to deliver the righteous, and this is a constant theme that we find in the scriptures. Doesn't mean we don't have hard times. Doesn't mean we go through struggles. Doesn't mean we don't have issues. Doesn't mean we don't experience tribulation, turbulent times, but not the great tribulation. And I think I believe that's the case for us as believers. So let's pick it up in verse 1 of chapter 19. Now the two angels came to Sodom in the evening. Now somehow the Lord's dropped off, right? The Lord's not there. Let's look at Psalm 66 and we can read it. Psalm 66 verse 18. He's not there. The Lord's not there. The angels are coming and doing what he's, the purpose and the plan to destroy. Verse 18 says, if I regard iniquity in my heart, the Lord will not hear. The presence of the Lord, if we regard iniquity in our hearts, if we have, you know, sin and we know it's sin and we're not willing to deal with it, we're not repentant, we're regarding it. We're holding it in to ourselves. In other words, we're standing on our own lives saying, hey, no, you know, I don't care that's sin. I just want to do that anyway. And so we're holding sin up in our lives, and his presence isn't going to be there. He's not going to honor the things, you know, that basically saying in the midst of our prayers, they're going to be hindered in that sense, basically is what he's saying. The Lord's presence is removed. You ever wonder why when you're doing something you're not supposed to be doing, you feel so convicted and sick about it, and then you wonder, well, man, I shouldn't keep saying that, or I shouldn't keep doing that, because it's the Holy Spirit, and it's the fact that not only is he convict, but the presence of God. It doesn't mean that we're not saved. That's not what it's talking about. It's not talking about salvation. It says God's not going to honor things in your life. God's not going to honor those things that you're doing. That's not going to be with you in those endeavors. So the two angels come to Sodom in the evening. So it's just the angelic beings that are coming there for judgment. But the Lord's not there. These people have regarded, and they have regarded sin in their lives. They don't want to. Remember we talked on Sunday morning, there's none so blind as those who will not see. There's none so blind as those who will not see. They willingly choose to turn away from the Lord and follow their own sinful desires. You see? There's none so blind as those who choose to live that life of sin. And so here, this is a great example of what we learned even on Sunday morning. So, and Lot was sitting in the gate of Sodom, and when Lot saw them, he arose to meet them, and he bowed himself with his face toward the ground. Now, one great thing to think about is, what's he doing sitting in the gate? The gate is a place of, you know, where the leaders would live, and it's kind of a place of authority, and you know, it's kind of like a political arena to some extent. It's a place of judgment, you know, where things would be brought to the city gate, and hey, well, what do you guys think about this matter? Nope, you're going to have to give him back his land, yeah, blah, blah, you know, and they can decide what's right or wrong, basically. And he's sitting in this place. Now, how did Lot start out? He started out deciding for himself what land he wanted. He chose for himself this lush land, you know, Sodom and Gomorrah, to, you know, the area of where it was is, you know, the Dead Sea area down there, and it's just yucky, you know. There's nothing good about it. And yet then prior to the judgment that took place, it was a beautiful, lush area. And he was wanting to feed his cattle down there and thought it would be a great place to go. So he pitched his tent facing that area, first of all. Then he chose to move down into that area. Then he got in and started living amongst the people. And now we find him finally sitting in there in a place of judgment amongst the people. He's interacting intimately with these people in that sense. Now, this is the question that comes up sometimes for us. I think that... for him, he finds himself really in a place of compromise. And why I say this, because as we read along, we'll find out a little bit more about what was going on with Lot and how he was living his life. But there's some good things in it for us, too, tonight regarding Lot's life and the mercy of God. But first of all, let's get to this first part of it. He's sitting in the gate. He bows down. He recognizes these angelic beings, just in the sense of, one, they've not been there before. They're not local people from the community. And he recognizes something special about them. And he said, "Here now, my lords, please turn in to your servant's house and spend the night. Wash your feet, and then you may rise early and go on your way." And they said, "No, but we will spend the night in the open square." Remember, what were they going for? They knew what was going on. The Lord knew what was happening in Sodom and Gomorrah. Angelic beings, they know what's happening. They're wanting to make it clear that they know to the people. You see, remember, that's what we talked about in our last study. So he says, "Hey, come on, just hang out with me," Lot says. They said, "No, we'll just kick it out in the open square." Oh, he insisted strongly. So they turned in to him and entered into the house. And then he made them a feast and baked unleavened bread, and they ate. Now, before they lay down, the men of the city, the men of Sodom, both old and young, all the people from every quarter surrounded the house. And they called to Lot and said to him, "Where are the men who came to you tonight? Bring them out to us that we may know them carnally." And so here we find something that obviously it shows the perversity of the city. These new people show up in town and they want to have homosexual relations with them. That's what this is talking about here specifically. And so they want to do perverse things with these guys. And so Lot says, "Whoa, wait a minute." He went out to them in the doorway. He kind of goes out basically, out on the front porch kind of in a sense. And he shut the door behind him and he said, "Please," notice what he says, "my brethren." Now, notice where Lot's gone. See, I personally don't call worldly people I don't call them bros. They're not my brothers. I think that's a huge mistake. I think that's a wrong identification. People in the world are people in the world. I mean, I love them. I'm not talking about that, but they're in the world. You don't want to falsely identify them as brethren. Lot is making a huge error by this expression, but it's expressing where he's at right now, isn't it? He's gotten so far that he's identifying with them. And he's saying, "Oh, come on, brethren, no, do not do so wickedly." It's a big question. What's happened to him? What's happened to Lot? He's living amongst them. This is a big issue tonight that we're going to talk about. A little bit gets in, starts to permeate. What are you letting in? What do you spend most of your time digesting? What do you contemplate? What do you think about most of the time? These things that we are letting in affect our lives. And I see this with Lot. He ended up getting involved in this worldly environment. We all got to live here. Paul the Apostle said, you can't leave the planet. So let's not get weird. I'm not talking about the fact that we all ought to go, buy farms and move out inside the... That's great if that's what you want to do, but I'm not saying that's what we're supposed to do. It's not an isolation, physically speaking. It's an identification. It's understanding that I am identified with the person of Jesus Christ and I am held in Him. He is the safety zone. He is where I find my hope and my help, not in the things of the world. And yet how often sometimes we'll take counsel from people in the world. That's absurd for you as a Christian in that sense. They aren't going to offer you the insight from a Christian perspective, from a biblical viewpoint. And hey, maybe you'll make a bunch of money doing that. But I don't know if God's going to honor any of it. I don't know. I can't speak for that. I just know that I don't think it's wise for us as Christians to take a whole lot of counsel from people that are not Christians. I just don't see it. I don't see it as being wise. I think we ought to be careful. This is a dangerous thing. He mixes it up. He's all caught up with them now. And what happens ultimately that's so destructive is the moral fiber of Lot is beginning to be worn thin. In other words, his discernment now of right and wrong, his perspective of what's sin and what's not sin, all of this is becoming twisted now. And he's justified all this stuff. You can't justify perversity. Now, people think, oh, well, so now you're just going to harp on the homosexual issue. No, I'm not. It doesn't matter whether it's heterosexual or homosexual. Sexual perversion is sexual perversion, brothers and sisters. That's the simple facts of it. And the Bible calls it sin. Fornication is sin. So it doesn't really matter to me, you know, what area you want to put yourself in that. It's still going to be sin. And so I don't find myself, you know, riding some hobby horse on this. To me, this is, we're coming across it scripturally. This is the issue. It is the perversity. And if you think about it, the interesting thing about homosexuality is all it is a display of the extremity of perversion and self-love. You love yourself so much, you want the same. That's the bottom line. And most people that are involved in that, it's real hard to come to terms with that but that is the end, ultimately the issue. Love of self. And love of self leads to this. And it's all revolves around self-gratification and all of that. That's the bottom line to it. And so the Bible's very clear about it, especially as we see here, as we watch the what happens with Lot. He says, don't do so wickedly. And then he says in verse 8, see now I have two daughters who have not yet known a man. Please, let me bring them out to you, and you may do to them as you wish. In other words, you can have them, you can rape them, you can have sexual relations with them. And, you know, you think about how far gone is Lot. How detached from, you know, any form of godliness has he become to do something like this? And I know people can get involved in some kind of, you know, cultural introspective viewpoint of all this. I just think the bottom line is the guy's just gotten so far from God, he's just completely missing it. He's just missing it. He's willing to offer up something like this. Now, you may just shake your heads, and we may just think that is just so disgusting. And yet, how cautious are we with our kids? I do not recommend any of you who have young daughters that you allow your daughters to dress in an inappropriate way. That's my counsel to you. I think it's very unwise. And if you have been in the world long enough and now you're having a trouble discerning, find another solid Christian friend that can help you with it. Get some discernment from the Lord. For young boys, I think it's important to be very careful as to what they're involved in. What kind of things are they watching? And for boys and girls, if you think that, you know, the music videos and all that stuff is just, that's all it is, no, you're deceived. Just say no. When they're old enough to make their own decisions, I can't have no charge. I've got all adult kids. I have no charge over what they watch or what they don't watch. And I really don't know exactly what they do all the time. But I know that's between them and the Lord now. But as for me and my house, we're serving the Lord. None of that here. You know, we drew a line on all that stuff, and I don't feel bad about it at all. And I don't feel bad that I remember, you know, it was a violent movie, it, you know, had no other stuff in it, but it was rated R. And it was my oldest son. And he said, Dad, it's not that big a deal. And I was kind of groggy and sleepy, and I was in no mood for any of it. He picked the wrong night, one. And the other was, it was time to draw the line. Clearly, I had two younger sons, though, still. I said, you know what? You are able maybe to discern for yourself, because he was, you know, roughly 18 or so at the time, still living at the house. I said, I understand you can discern this for yourself, and that I'm not bagging on you. I'm not telling you, you know, you're going to hell over. That's not my place. But what I'm saying is, if I let this in, now what do I do? You've got to understand, you're forcing me to take a line on this that I told you not to do this to me. But you forced me to stand a line, and I will not tolerate it. You cannot bring this in here. I can't stop you from this. I can't prohibit that. I can't, but I can stop it at the front door, and that's what I'm doing. That's not going to happen here, because you got two other younger brothers, and if the younger brothers then end up finding out, then where do I draw the line with them? So it's not going to happen, period, end of it. And I explained it to him, and it was cool. I mean, he received it, and it all ended up being fine. He just, you know, I had to get him outside of his own self to see, you know, hey, this affects everybody else in the house. Guys, gals, seriously, watch your kids. I'm not saying you got to be some prudish, you know, freako. That's not what I'm talking about. I'm just saying be careful. They don't need to be like the world. Look at what's happened with Lot. He's allowed the worldliness to permeate into his being, and now he's projecting something, and his kids, and he's willing to sacrifice or to give up his kids for this because of his own perversion, really. He can't stand the line and can't handle it, and so now he's willing to give them up. Only do nothing to these men, since this is the reason they have come under the shadow of my roof. He says, I brought them in here to protect them, you know? He's lost respect for his own family. What has happened to poor Lot? Oh, my goodness. And they said, stand back. And then they said, this one came in to stay here, and he keeps acting as a judge. Man, you know what? This guy's hanging around us, and he's trying to judge over us, and, you know, and a lot of times that's what happens when you stand a line. You know, people say, oh, well, you're judging me. Hey, I'm just calling it as I see it. This is a scriptural thing. This is not a, to me, it's not personal. If you've got adjustments to make in your home, make them. But you better do it while your kids will hear what you're saying, because it comes a time when their ears get blocked up and they aren't going to hear anything. We get in a little bit further. There's more for this, families. There's more. This is heavy stuff. I think it's very important for us. So they say to him, they start threatening him, and they say, now we will deal worse with you than with them. He said, you better get out of the way, because we want those guys that are in there. We don't care. We'll do anything we want with your family and you. You know, we don't respect any of it. So they pressed hard against the man Lot and came near to break down the door. But the men reached out their hands and pulled Lot into the house with them and shut the door. And they struck the men who were at the doorway of the house with blindness, both small and great, so that they became weary trying to find the door. That is an interesting point to note, maybe make a mark of it or highlight it. But it's very interesting to note here that the sin of the people of Sodom and Gomorrah, the sin of these people, that even though they were struck with blindness and it was a supernatural thing that happened to them, they still want to maintain their perversity because they are blinded by their own sin and the drive that's within them to fulfill their own lust. Isn't that radical when you look at this? It's sad. And this is the situation. Basically, this situation with Lot is not only has he lost his moral compass, you know, he's just not got, his compass isn't working good anymore. Not only that, but we find that he is absolutely accepted and has gotten used to the perversity and all of that that surrounds him because he's exposed himself to it. This is what I'm talking about the things that you were taken in on, you know, and the kids. I mean, you think they're just watching one little video thing and they just like the dancing or whatever and stuff. They're seeing something with their eyes. And I think you've got to be real careful. I just really do. And while you have a platform in their life, use it, you know, because we live in a perverse world. I think it's just, to me, it sickens me that the gangbangers, you know, these guys out there, you know, threatening people and carrying on, and these gang people are elevated in our society through videos and through music and stuff and this gangster rap trash. I think it's absolute trash. There's nothing musical about that at all. It's trash. That's it. I see nothing of value in it in that sense. Because they are promoting killing police officers. They're promoting rape. They're promoting a lot of absolute perverse trash. And yet in our society, so this, I'm just trying to show you what we're doing in our society. Our society elevates them. We give them awards. We layer them with gold and all kinds of trinkets because they're paid so highly. Because the only reason they're paid highly is because somebody's buying this stuff. Think about that. Somebody's buying it. It's really a mess. And I think we need to be careful, guard against it. Man, because what happens is you start viewing all this, you get desensitized. The moral fiber starts to wear down, you get desensitized. It's pretty awful. This is one of they do a lot of viewing of things for people that are involved in different type of terrorist things and stuff. They show them or do things in front of them, the gangs to do this. This is why they drive around and they do random killings. The more they do of that, they're more desensitized to any of it. For us, this thought is just hard to fathom. But this is a world that's out there that people are functioning in. This is the danger, and this is, again, this is a view that I hold to, I think, is a caution with some of the gaming stuff, the video gaming and some of the things like that. You're becoming a part of this stuff, and you're, you know, blowing people up and killing people, and somebody's hiding around the corner, and you're blowing them away. Now, I understand you're not physically doing that, but ultimately, you're taking this into your mind. You're taking part of an action like this. And I think there's a real caution in it. There's just a real fine line between, you know, running around and, playing army as a little kid with your toy guns. There's a real fine line between that and getting into a mindset in a visual programming. I think there's a real difference in that. That's my view, you know. And I think, and you may say, well, Jim, you know, come on, you're kind of riding something here with this visual thing and all this stuff. Really? You know, the world says, oh, no, we just are replicating for you what goes on in society. That's what the arts are telling us about some of this stuff. Really? And people pay multi-million dollars for a 30-second spot on television because it doesn't influence you? So that you'll buy Coors Light instead of Bud Light? They're banking that you're going to buy Coors Light instead of Bud Light. That's a simple fact. They're banking that when you watched this really hot-looking gal and this really handsome guy and they're drinking Pepsi Cola, that somehow that's who you're going to end up with. So you're going to start drinking Pepsi instead of Coke. It was a taste test, and obviously Pepsi's better, and that's what I'm going to end up with. Look at that. I saw it on TV. You know, we think, well, that's just silly. Yet it is part of our society that what the imagery that's put out for us, why do you think their advertising is what it is? Why do you think they're willing to spend millions of dollars on a 30s? Because it doesn't influence you? Come on. We're not that stupid, I hope. Of course they think it's going to influence you. That's why they spend the money on it. The simple thought is that we've got to understand that visualization and all the things associated do affect you. It affects your kids. It affects me. It affects all of us. We've got to be cautious. Use wisdom and be careful. Lot maybe could handle some of this. Obviously, he didn't handle it very well, and we agree with that. Lot maybe thought he could handle some of this, but he became desensitized to the extent that he was even willing to sacrifice his kids. Don't do it. Please, I would beg of you, do not do it. Don't sacrifice your kids to the world. Please, just don't do it. It's not worth it. You have no idea how many conversations I had about this and about that and how come, why can't we, and blah, 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 blah. We're just so jacked and we can't do things that other people can do. Really. You talk to them now, it might be a different view. But at the time, it was hardcore problems, you know, and it was hard. But I told my kids, and I maybe, you know, for whatever this is worth, I just share with mine was I'm not responsible for anybody else's kids right now. I'm responsible for you. And I love you, and I care about you, and I want God's best for you, and this is the way it's going to be. End of it. Do you really care if they sit in their room and cry for a half hour, 45 minutes, and talk under their breath of how they hate you and just all that stuff? I don't really care. Honestly, I don't care. I feel bad inside myself, but I really don't care that much. because I really love them. The world out there does not love them. You can discipline them out of love. The world's not going to do it out of love. The world's going to chew them up and spit them out and use them and take advantage of them and everything else. That's what's going to happen. Brothers and sisters, you let your young gals dress up and carry on like they're a lot older than they are, and somebody's going to take advantage of them. Somebody's going to talk them into something, and you're going to be bummed. But if you stand the line with them and toe the line with them, there's chances are that they're not going to go the route. They're going to be able to stand the ground. They're going to feel the pressure, but they're going to be able to stand the pressure. But if we can't stand the pressure in discipline, then how are they going to stand the pressure? See, it works both ways. And it's hard. It's hard to be, you know, the person that's riding that. I'm sharing this from my heart because it's right here in our Bibles tonight. Lot got desensitized because of what was surrounding him. We can become desensitized. Well, all the other kids look this way, do this, wear that, carry. The other kids aren't my kids. You're my kids. You know, that's what you have charge over. The other stuff you don't have charge over. By the way, I'll be the same way with my grandkids. I feel, you know, maybe that'll be a bummer for them, but it's going to be the way it is. I love them, but there are lines that must be drawn. It must happen. Then the men said to Lot, "Have you anyone else here? Do you have this is prior to the destruction, son-in-law, your sons, your daughters, and whoever you have in the city, take them out of this place, for we will destroy this place, because of the outcry against them has grown great before the face of the Lord, and the Lord has sent us to destroy it." I really get off on this. I get off on it, man. The Lord doesn't mess around. When he's done, he's done. Just, that's it. Destruction. Unrepentance and destruction. They're bent on their own sin. Even they were struck with blindness. But they're so blind, they don't even know they're blind. You know what I'm saying? They'll just continue to grope around and follow this sin. Do you remember? Maybe some of you are distant, so far distanced, at a distance from your own past. But I mean, I remember being blinded by my sin, really blinded by it like that, you know, and just going out partying. I mean, I knew I was going to feel crummy the next day. I knew I'd only have 2 hours sleep. I knew all that, but I still do it anyway. And I'd get up and do it over and over and over and over and over and over again. But I just can't keep doing it. I was blinded to my own sin. I was ruining my body. I was ruining my brain. I was, you know, but it just didn't care. It's blindness. Sin is very blinding. This outcry now, it's so bad that they're easily going to destroy it. So Lot went out and spoke to his sons-in-law. So remember, there's got to be about 10. It doesn't say how many daughters he had. It doesn't say anything specific about that, does it? So we don't know exactly, but it said daughters, you know, other than the two that were in his house. It said daughters. So obviously there's more than just the one. It could be two, could be three, whatever. But the thing is there had to be at least 10. Because for 10, he wouldn't destroy the city. So there's got to be at least 10. I don't know who they all are or what's happened. But check it out. This is very much of a bummer. Lot went out and spoke to his sons-in-law, who had married his daughters, and said, "Get up, get out of this place, for the Lord will destroy this city." But to his sons-in-law, he seemed to be joking. Reading this just radically bummed me out. Seriously, really, really bummed me out. It bums me out because Lot had completely lost his personal witness within his family. There was such inconsistency in his life that he no longer had a platform. This can happen between husbands and wives. This can happen between parents and their kids. This can happen in a lot of different ways, in a lot of different situations. It obviously happened in a community. It happened with the people of the community didn't respect Lot. The people in his own household now, in his sons-in-law and all them, they just, you know, kind of like, get out of here, old man, you know. You're bugging us. Don't give us this God stuff. Just get out of here, you know. Why? Too much inconsistency. You know, we certainly cannot show others perfection. If you aspire to do that, you will frustrate yourself and every other person around you. You will make their life a living hell, and you will be wrong. You will be the one that's out of line because you'll be judgmental, anal, and critical. And it's lame. You're going to hurt other people by doing that. There's nothing good's going to come from that. And it's basically self-condemning because you can't live up to this standard that you've erected anyway. So there again, like we learned recently, it's judgment for others, grace for you. And we know that's not right. We know God doesn't intend for that. So what's the balance? What's the balance between taking a hard line and doing it? Because there's ways to take hard lines lovingly. I remember some of the boys going at it at the house. And they were older, you know, and so it was really tough watching the kids go at it. I think of how the Lord must see sometimes the way we talk to one another, the way we talk to our spouses and stuff sometimes, and just think, gosh, you know, that's a brother and sister in Christ, and we're all dad's kids, and how does dad look at that, you know? Because it really grieved my heart, you know. There were times where the kids would just go at each other, you know. And I'd tell them and say, hey, listen, you know, my brother and I don't always agree to this day on a lot of stuff. But he's my brother, you know. I have an older brother. And we grew up together and stuff. And we're very different. We're very different people. But I was just taught that, you know, it's family, and you know, we really never had a whole lot of sharp words or any of that stuff. Maybe it was because he was so much older. He's 5 years older than me, so maybe it was because there was so much of an age difference. I don't really know exactly. But we didn't have a lot of big, heavy disagreements or anything like that. But I'm glad that we didn't say, even if we did disagree, we didn't say a lot of unnecessary things to each other. And that's what I was warning the boys about, you know, that, hey, listen, you guys, you know, you start talking about stuff and you start, you know, coming at each other. And, you know, it grieves me as a parent. It grieves me because I love both of you the same. And then you're coming off like this at each other. And that's the way the Lord looks at us when we're coming at each other, or husbands and wives, or parents and kids. You know, it just grieves God, you know, to come at each other like that. And so I remember telling them, you know, how I have really fond memories of how cool my older brother was to me. My older brother was, you know, honors society type guy. You know, I was not. But he would always get, you know, in high school, the high school where I went to high school, they would give the honor students a big rack of, you know, like six or so. You know, they were nosebleed section, but they were Dodger tickets, you know, to go to the baseball game, professional baseball team. They were nosebleeders, but they were still Dodger tickets, you know. And I remember my brother being, you know, a junior or a senior in high school. And, you know, he's got a lot of friends and, you know, people he could be running around with and all this. And I remember at least one or two of the games he would take me. I can't tell you what that meant to me and what it means to me to this day. You know, because he didn't have to choose to do that, but he chose to. My parents didn't tell him to do that or anything. He just chose to. He'd always take me to at least a couple of the games, you know. And I was a goofy kid brother, you know what I'm saying? I knew that, but, you know, it was really something that really means a lot to me. And this is what I was trying to tell, and I told the boys that. I said, you know, you need to know that I look back, and that's how I remember my older brother, the guy that was cool to me, the guy that would take me to a ball game, you know, and didn't have to. He had a lot of other buddies he could have gone with and stuff, but he took his goofy kid brother and tolerated it, you know. I really think there's some significance to some of that. That we need to express that kind of love and handle ourselves in our homes this way. The point that I'm making with this is that's part of a personal witness. That's part of a personal witness that my brother built a platform in my life of love, of trust, of mutual respect. He built a platform. My brother can speak things into my life because he has a platform in my heart. I'm really big on building platforms. I really believe in that. It's an investment, and it's not easy. It takes patience, takes time. It's an investment in people. It's an investment in relationships. but you need to build platforms. You may, you know, all three of our kids are all different. They're all different. But the Lord has allowed me to have a platform in each one of those guys' lives to share with them, to speak good things into their lives, to share with them things from the Word, to share with them things from my heart, from the love of God, to help them, to help be a part of their lives, even as adults. And I respect the platform because I know the platform's there because God's allowed that to be there and because I followed God's plan and God's principles to establish the platform. That's what has to be done. It's not your way. You might be dictator-ish. You may be overly passive. You may be, I don't know. We're all very different. But I know that God will give you the avenue if you seek it out and if you ask God, help me to connect with these guys. Why I'm saying this is they're under your roof. If you're Jekyll and Hyde, they're going to lose respect for you. If you're one way one place and another way another place and another way another place, they're going to lose respect for you. Husbands and wives will lose respect for each other. I'm not saying it's wrong to have a family funny that you share that's just your own family funny, okay? I'm not talking about that. You know, that's your own four walls. It's a family funny. Keep it there. I got my own family funnies, a lifetime of them. You know, unfortunately, I'm a pastor and my kids' lives are hanging out in the front of everybody, but that's their lot in life. They'll have to deal with that, won't they now? But there's family funnies. There's things that you keep. Yeah, keep it between your own flaws. That's fine. I'm not talking about that. I'm talking about being real, being transparent. We can't show them perfection, can we? But what can we show them? We can show them true repentance. We can show them godliness in forgiveness. We can show them how to reconcile. My kids know how to watch something go down in a disagreement, and then they also know how to patch something up. If you never watch anybody have a disagreement, it's hard to learn how to have a disagreement and patch something up. If they never watch anybody be reasonable, then how are they going to learn to be reasonable? You are modeling for your kids a lot of what their life is going to be. Think about this. Man, the responsibility that the Lord has entrusted to us. And I just really, I see this with Lot so clearly, and it's such a bummer to me that his sons-in-law, they just laugh at him. And we think, oh, those guys, you know, they just don't respect. Why don't they respect him? Are you doing things that are respectable? You know, people talk about whenever I get into the situation where I share with guys about, you know, submission and all this kind of thing. I share with the fact that I think, guys, we need to be people that are worthy of that kind of respect. And it's not going to happen through browbeating, brothers. Love is what it's all about. And I'm telling you, as sure as we're sitting here right now, women, brothers, listen to me, this is really important, are a lot like a flower. You cultivate it, you nourish it, you care for it, the flower is going to blossom, it's going to have a wonderful fragrance, and it's going to be beautiful. You let it get overgrown, you don't care for it, you don't nourish it, you don't love on it, you don't take care of it properly, it's not going to blossom. We all want the beautiful garden. The only way it's going to happen is if you're willing to take the time to till the soil and to work at it. And guys, I hold you because God holds you responsible for it. I'm not going to be responsible for it. Your blood is off of my life right now because I've shared with you my heart. I know how hard it is. I'm a guy too. I understand. Believe me. I got plenty of mistakes. I got plenty of skid marks on the highway where I've slammed on the brakes and, you know, gotten out of the car and, okay, well, you drive then, you know. That's a fact. I've been that. I'm that stupid and idiot, and I've done it. And I've handled my life that way at times, but my boys have also watched me. They've also watched their mom get in the driver's seat and drive on down the road and go out around the block. Their mom was very merciful and came back around the block and eventually picked me back up and I had to get in the passenger seat and ride humbly. I had to explain to the boys, hey, that was sin. That was wrong. God is not going to honor that in my life. I've asked the Lord to forgive me while I've been walking, and I've repented before God, and I want to repent to you. And I'll tell you, you do that a few times, you get kind of tired of it. You know? It's like a big chunk of crow pie. You know, it's not, nothing good about it. You know, so the reality is that's who we are. That's where we live. That is our reality. I can't show them perfection, but I can show them how to repent. I can show them how to ask forgiveness. I can show them how to be real, because that's real. You know how excited I am when I hear when my daughter-in-law comes over and says, oh, man, you know, Chris brought me flowers. And she goes, yeah, it wasn't even, you know, there was no reason. You know, I'm just so happy, you know, because it makes my heart feel good. It's like, oh, thank you, Lord. You know, there was something good that he heard about or saw somewhere, or, you know what I'm saying? It's a good thing. You can instill good things, you know. They're a little bit hot-headed. They got some of that, too, unfortunately, from their dad. But, you know, they know how to deal with life. If you're trying to show people or expect perfection, it's a standard you can't live up to and nobody can live up to. You're frustrated. They're frustrated. Garden's not flourishing. Not a good thing. You get real. Be honest. Be transparent. You're messed up. We're messed up. I'm messed up. We need the love of God. We need the Holy Spirit to come upon us. We need to be able to interact on that balance. Man, we're going to have beautiful, beautiful gardens. We're going to enjoy our lives. We're going to enjoy our marriages. We're going to enjoy our families. We're going to enjoy our kids. Our kids are going to have respect in the godly sense. They're going to have a platform. We've got to work at it. And what does the Bible say? Crucify the flesh. Crucify the flesh. Well, Lot compromised instead of crucified, didn't he? You know? He compromised instead of crucified. He got desensitized instead of being cautious and using wisdom. And when the morning dawned, verse 15, the angels urged Lot to hurry, saying, arise, take your wife and your two daughters who are here, lest you be consumed in the punishment of the city. And while they lingered, I think that's kind of interesting. What in the world are you doing lingering? Think about it. My goodness, get out. Why do you think they lingered? Why do you think any of us linger with some stuff? Because it's kind of painful to change sometimes, isn't it? Lot had really established a life there that he really liked, probably, you know? A lot of goodies, a lot of neat stuff, you know? A lot of stuff, you know? Think about it. That's probably the way he was living. And while he's lingering, the men took hold of his hand, his wife's hand, the hands of his two daughters, and the Lord being merciful to him, and they brought him out and sent him outside the city. So it came to pass, when they brought them outside the city, that he said, escape for your life. Do not look behind you, or stay anywhere in the plain. Escape to the mountains, lest you be destroyed. Head for the hills. Better get out of here. Mountains, it represents some interesting things. You know, one, it's a place of refuge there. We know, we learned about the Mount of God. You know, we talk about that in Hebrews. There's a lot of things that have to do with that. You know, it's really kind of a place of obedience, isn't it, where the law was given and all the different things that it represents to us. We're going to talk about another mountain experience of the presence of the Lord here on Sunday morning, the Mount of Transfiguration, you know, the presence of God. So there's a lot there. But it is, in a sense, though, that escape to the mountains, go away and be with God, go find a place to be alone with God, find intimacy with God. And I do think it is interesting also that we look at kind of what a mess Lot was. What a mess he was, and yet God was merciful to him. He had become desensitized. Now, I would say, though, the desensitizing and all this stuff really cost him, as we go on a little further and we finish up tonight, we'll see. It cost him in a lot of ways. That sin has a lot of repercussion for him. And so I don't recommend living in it, but we do find that he was still saved. That's interesting, isn't it? How vast is God's mercy and grace? Boy, I don't know. Pretty vast, though. Gives me a lot of hope. You know, Lot's been saved. maybe some of our friends or family or some of the people that have made an honest confession and profession, and you really believe we're born again and just are not living close to God right now, maybe there is some hope for them. They're sowing some nasty seeds, and it's going to be a bad crop that they get. But man, you know, how vast is God's grace and how merciful is God? Well, it's awesome to see the grace and mercy of God is displayed here. Then Lot said to them, "Please know, my lords." He doesn't want to go out to the mountains. He's kind of a city folk now. "Indeed, now your servant has found favor in your sight. You have increased your mercy, which you have shown me by saving my life. But I cannot not escape to the mountains, lest some evil overtake me and I die." So he's fearful of going to the mountains. Notice this. He's fearful. He's not really leaving in faith, is he? He's not leaving in a position of faith from his heart. He's not leaving in that position. "See now, this city is near enough to flee to, and it is a little one. Please let me escape there. It is not, it's just this little city, and my soul shall live." And he said to him, "See, I have favored you concerning this thing also, in that I will not overthrow the city in which you have spoken. Hurry, escape there, for I cannot do anything until you arrive there." Therefore, the name of the city is called Zoar, or little one, just a little city. So he's fearful of going to the mountains, this place to kind of go and seek the Lord and just be with God, intimacy with God, maybe, direction and in obedience to God. You know, he's fearful of all that. So he doesn't really want to go there. And then the sun had risen upon the earth in verse 23 when Lot entered Zoar. And then the Lord rained brimstone and fire on Sodom and Gomorrah from the Lord out of the heavens. So he overthrew those cities and all the plain, all the inhabitants of the cities that grew everything that grew on the ground. It was total destruction that came upon Sodom and Gomorrah. It was this beautiful, awesome place that's now totally destroyed. That's what sin does. That's what sin does to beautiful lives that have total potential and awesome possibilities. Sin will slowly permeate into their lives and bring destruction. That's awful, isn't it? Unfortunately, some of us have been a part of it, and it's just awful. What can happen to our own lives? What can happen to those who we love and care about? Sin is a destructive force. But his wife, Lot's wife, looked back behind him, and she became a pillar. So I said, don't look behind. Don't look around. You remember Jesus said in Luke's Gospel, chapter 9, you remember when he was talking about the cost of discipleship there, he said, hey, those who are looking back, you know, grab a hold of the plow, you know, don't look back, you're not worthy of me, that kind of thing. It's this kind of thing. We're not supposed to look. What is she looking back? She's longingly looking back to the things of the world, the worldly things that now she's left, those people that maybe she had, friendships with and all that stuff, it's gone. The gals that were at the beauty shop that did her pedicure and her manicures and all, they're all gone now, you know? She's longing looking back for these relationships with these people. It's just gone. It's all gone. The cool pad that they had, the nice house and all the stuff, it's just gone. It's all destroyed. She looks back, wanting the things back. This is the thing. We decide to follow Jesus Christ, no looking back. For anybody or anything, no looking back. I had a friend tell me one time, he said, you know, really struggling with alcohol and stuff. And I understand that particular struggle. But he's telling me, man, I really just, you know, I just have such a hard time with it, this and that, and so on and so forth. And telling me about the process of what happens. And I said, you know, the difference between you and me is, and this is the only difference, is it's not an option. You allow it to be an option in your life. It's not an option for me. I opted out. It's not an option. It's not an option. This is the danger. We deceive ourselves thinking certain sins, certain things are an option. Well, that's kind of a negotiable, don't you think? No, not for me. Non-negotiable. Not an option. There's places I won't go. There's things I won't do. There's stuff I won't be a part of. It's not an option for me. I'm a weak person. That's just the simple truth. I'm weak. I am susceptible to a lot of different sins and things. And so, non-option, I'm not going to be a part of it. I'm not judging anybody else about what they can or can't do. I'm just saying, for me, some of these things were immediately chosen as non-options. I encourage you to think through some of those areas in your life that maybe you've allowed to be more of a negotiable than maybe the Lord wants it to be. I think that's some of what happened with Lot. Allowed some things, and his wife now turning back. Now there's a lot of possibilities that she just got covered up because of the volcanic stuff and all the eruptions and all the things that happened. She could have been covered with a big pile of salt, or who knows? All I know is she ended up just covered up and salt. That's it. And Abraham went early in the morning to the place where he had stood before the Lord. And he looked toward Sodom and Gomorrah and toward all the land of the plain. And I bet he was thinking, boy, I sure wish I would have chosen that ground. You think he's thinking that? I doubt it. He let God choose for him where he's going to be. And look at, he's probably pretty stoked right about now that he didn't choose that. And he saw, and behold, the smoke of the land, which went up like smoke of a furnace. Remember all the herds and all the stuff? Lot had such an increase that's why he chose that ground. It's all gone, you guys. It's all gone. That is a radical thought. In one day, one morning, it's all gone. Everything. It looked like a big smoke from a big furnace. And it came to pass in verse 29, when God destroyed the cities of the plain, that God remembered Abraham and sent Lot out of the midst of the overthrow, when he overthrew the cities in which Lot dwelt. Remember, this was Abraham's plea as an intercessor. He was interceding on Lot's behalf. His nephew's a weak dude, and he's blowing life bad. But Abraham's there interceding for him, the place for intercessors, for us to be praying for other people, that God would deliver them, that God would reveal to them their need of him and their dependence on him. God remembered Abraham, that time that he spent pleading for Lot. Isn't that cool? God knows it. And then Lot went up out of Zoar and dwelt in the mountains, and his two daughters were with him. After he's watching all this go down, for he was afraid to dwell in Zoar. So he didn't want to go to the mountains because he was fearful, so he wouldn't go there because of he was weak in his faith. He wasn't willing to just go and be with God. Now he doesn't want to stay in the city because he's worried about what might happen if he stays in the city, because he's from the place that got destroyed, and he's worried about staying in the city. And so now he flees to the mountains because he's fearful being in the city. What would you say Lot's gripped with? Fear. Obviously. He's just a fearful person. Don't you think that's what happens when we get our eyes off of the Lord? Any direction looks like a fearful direction when we get our eyes off of the Lord. Our confidence is not in us. Our confidence is in the Lord. I've seen some people make some very bold, confident moves, but they were mainly out of fear, really. They weren't really out of any kind of faith. So he was afraid, for he was afraid to dwell in Zoar, and he and his two daughters dwelt in the cave. So now he's in this depressing cave. This guy's just going from really good to really good to really good, isn't he? What a mess. Now he's all bummed out. He's in the cave. Now the firstborn said to the younger, "Our father is old, and there is no man on the earth to come into us, as is the custom of all the earth." Basically, they watched their whole world be destroyed. Their world was Sodom and Gomorrah. They watched their whole world be destroyed. And in their minds, this is what they're thinking. The whole world's destroyed, and we're just, this is all we have, this is all we got. Now just our dad, and we're out here in this cave. And again, what is the problem here? They lived in a place that was perverse, and their dad didn't purge it. Their parents weren't protective. And look what's happened. All this stuff is permeated into their lives. Look at verse 32. "Come, let us make our father drink wine, and we will lie with him, that we may preserve the lineage of our father." In other words, they won't have sexual relations with him. And so they made their father drink wine at night. And the firstborn went in and lay with her father, and he did not know when she lay down or when she arose. And it happened the next day that the firstborn said to the younger, "Indeed, I lay with my father last night. Let's make him drink wine tonight also, and that you may go in and lie with him, and we may preserve the lineage of our father." And they made their father drink wine that night, And the younger also arose and lay with him, and he did not know when she lay down and when she arose. Thus both the daughters of Lot were with child by their father. That's what happens when perversity rules and reigns. It just gets that weird. These people that end up being the firstborn bore a son and called his name Moab, for he is the father of the Moabites to this day. And the younger, she bore a son and called his name Ben-Ammi, and he is the father of the people of Ammon to this day. Both the Ammonites and the Moabites were nothing but a problem to the nation Israel. The problem perpetuated itself and made more problems. This is why, you know, you look at some of this and you think, well, gosh, so what? Give us some hope, Jim. You know, give us some kind of hope. This is kind of a bummer, you know. The hope is that we got to get our eyes on the Lord. We live in a perverse society, and we better get our sights fixed on the Lord. We can't show our kids perfection, but we can be honest about Christianity. We can reveal the truth of who God is, the love and the forgiveness and the goodness of God, but we got to be willing to draw some lines, don't we? So that we have a distinction between certain things that are right and certain things that are wrong, certain things that are godly and certain things that are ungodly. You know, there has to be a point where we can draw a line and say, no, that's not something we can be a part of. And I think that the precautions or the cautionary things is that while you've got them in your care, do it now. Do it while you've got the chance for this. And if you don't have platforms in your family's lives, husbands and wives and with your kids and with each other, whatever, if you don't have platforms, start trying to build them. Do you understand what I'm talking about platforms? A place that you have in someone's life to speak something where they can hear what you're saying. You know, there's a big difference between sitting down with someone and sharing something with them and having them hear the heart of what you're saying. Hear the heart of what you're trying to tell them. And there's a big difference between the don't do this, don't do that. One's kind of just dictator style, you know, where you just tell them, these are the rules, don't do this, don't do that, don't do this, don't do that. I have not personally, in my experience, had real good success with that. I've attempted this. It has not gone well. The better success is if you invest in their lives and you build the platform. And you have this place to speak something into their life, and they have mutual respect. Again, the only way to develop that is through what? Really an honest relationship, isn't it? And so we want to, and that takes time. That's not, you know, quickly developed. And it takes the fact that you have to experience some transparency, you know, as a parent or as a spouse. You have to experience some transparency. I encourage you with this. I encourage you to develop those relationships. The reason I ride the, you know, guys, you feel like maybe I ride you guys hard on this kind of stuff is because I really believe that the men set the pace in the home. I really believe that. I believe that the Bible clearly shows us that, and I believe that you set the pace in the home. If you don't like what's going on there, then all you have to do is look in the mirror. You're the one that's screwing it up. You're the one that sets the pace. You decide how it's going to go. And I think that you can help. It doesn't mean you're going to enter the, you know, everything's perfect and there's, you know, no thorns on our rose bushes, you know. I mean, that's not going to happen. That the reality is what's going to happen is you're going to have an opportunity through the platform to speak good things and be of one mind, and then you're really going to start to develop good platforms in your kids' lives. I say this, and the reason I'm really riding this hard is because, man, it's there tonight in the Word, one. And the other thing is we live in a wicked, perverse society, you guys. We just do. Our world is a mess. We glorify, deify, and elevate all kinds of things that are just have nothing to do with God. Look at how many people attend sporting activities and stuff. Think about it. How many people are much more committed to a sports team than they are to Jesus Christ? It just is a good, that just tells us enough right there. and they're committed more to that than they are to their families. Father, tonight we just thank you that your word goes forth. It accomplishes your purposes for what you sent it. And Lord, I pray that you'd help all of us to be mindful of who you are. Lord, we desperately need you. We need you that we might be the parents that you've called us to be, to stand a firm ground in areas where we need to, not to assist our kids to grow up too fast, Lord, but to help them to enjoy being young. And what does it really mean to be young? To be under the care and the tutelage and the loving concern of the family. To be young as long as possible. They might have the most optimum opportunity to grow. They might be more like you, Lord Jesus. Lord, help us not to major in minor issues, to pick the battles wisely, Lord, and to lovingly build those platforms, Lord. We pray that you'd help us to do that. Lord, that means something different in each person's life, and help us to be repentant, Lord, in those areas where we need to be. Lord, help us not to get so desensitized within our society. We don't recognize things that are destructive to our families, to our relationships. Lord, we ask that you wash and cleanse our hearts and our minds from just the sin that creeps into our lives, Lord, that you'd forgive us. Lord, that you'd help us to see you as the source of love and life. Lord, we need the power of your Holy Spirit to be the husbands, to be the wives, to be the fathers, to be the moms that you've called us to be, Lord. Help us. We want to depend upon you and not upon ourselves any longer, Lord. Help us to love each other the way that you desire us to. And for the guys, Lord, I pray that you'd help each of us to just be the leaders in our homes that you'd want us to be. Servant leaders. May you, Jesus, be our example in this. Lord, we ask this in your name. Amen.